How about now? That works? All right. Let's approach the throne of grace before we start. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the beautiful day. Thank you for the country we live in and is still free, that we may come together, look into your word. Thank you for being the God that you are. Thank you for the power of your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your son. As always, Lord, the Holy Spirit is a teacher. Get me out of the way. In your son's precious name, amen. I don't fully understand why Herman drafted me to teach. I'm thinking maybe he's thinking to see how much some of his people have learned, or just to hear the blasphemies that we may be spread. But I'm pretty sure it's not the time for he's looking for a platoon to teach after he's gone, because as an A.H. after Herman, which he would retire, and I don't mean the other way, because I talked to God the other night, and he assured me you're staying till the rapture, so we don't have to worry about that. I get to teach teenage boys and girls, kids, usually Wednesday every week, and have so for the last 4 years. And it has become the greatest pleasure and privilege in my life. About 4 years ago, I made the prayer to God that, okay, God, here I am. Whatever you want to do. Whatever you have me do. And you have to be careful with that prayer, because God will take you up on it. But I am here today, and it is an honor and privilege to be before you. Last year we taught on the subject of sin. It is amazing how sin throughout history has been used to browbeat man, to control men, to do what religion and organized organizations want to do or to make people do. This study does not belittle sin, because to do that would be to demean the work of Christ on the cross. But it is here. It does say, puts us in a position to see what sin is. And for the believer, sin is not the issue. It is to glorify Christ, to glorify the Father. So with that, and also if I should call anybody down or call your name, ask you to be quiet, old habits. Now, sin, and I will teach this as I do my kids. We will go through every verse, almost every verse that is in here. Not the Bible, don't worry, but in the study, because I've always told them, make sure you see where it come from. Make sure of who the teacher that you listen to is teaching truth, because you will go out in the world, and there's a lot of teachers out there that don't. They will teach things that make you tickle your ears. Okay, sin. Sin first entered the universe in the rebellion of the angels led by Satan, which occurred long before man was created. Adam and Eve together constituted the human race, and before the fall were free from sin. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, sin entered the human race and was referred to as, in the Bible, as the fall of man. We don't know how long they remained in their unfallen state, but they were unfallen long enough to become accustomed to the situation in which they were placed. To name the animals, to experience the blessing and fellowship of God, Adam and Eve, like all works of God, were very good. Find that in Genesis 1:31. Their spiritual state was one of innocence, that is, freedom from sin. But their character was short of holiness. Such is with God. Holiness makes it impossible for God to sin. Man, because he was made in the image of God, possessed a complete personality and the capacity to make moral decisions. But in contrast to God, who cannot sin, both men and angels could sin. Satan sinned. And if you would turn with me to Isaiah 14. And usually I tell them, I don't need to tell you, but I probably will, in the middle of the Bible, approximate, Isaiah 14, look at verses 12 through 14. You also notice on this one, we get into the four I wills. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Remember the I wills of Lucifer, because they will come up later in the study. You can also find Satan has sinned in Ezekiel 28:15. Don't have to turn to that one. And the angels who joined Satan in sinning are those who kept not their first estate. That's found in Jude 6. Satan and the fallen angels sinned first. Man did not originate sin, but became sinner due to satanic influence. Now if you turn with me to Genesis 3. It's like Herman says, it's a Bible study. We will use the Bible this morning. Because I'm always having my kids use it and turn it. It helps you remember where the books are. If you beat me to the verse, it's okay because I'm slow. Verse 1, the serpent was at the time a very beautiful and attractive creature, not crawling on the ground. We're not told how it looked, but it wasn't in that state. God had given to Adam and Eve only one prohibition. They should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 2:17, but the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you shall eat from it, you shall surely die. Dying you shall die. That's what the verse really says. Dying the first time is spiritual, dying the second time is physical. This was a test to see whether Adam and Eve would obey God. There was nothing wrong with the fruit. It was just said that God said no. When Satan said, you shall not eat from any tree, Satan started picking up on this and started talking to Eve. And we said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Satan was saying that God was holding something back and being unnecessarily severe in his prohibition. In verses 2 and 3, even her reply to Satan's trap by leaving out the word freely in God's permission to eat of the trees of the garden, she also left out the word surely in God's warning. She left out the word freely and surely. Why is this important? Because this is the natural tendency of man, to minimize God's goodness and to maximize his strictness. God's going to get you, as opposed to God has spiritual love to bring you back. Now let's look in Genesis 2:16. Just page over. And the Lord commanded the man, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. In 2:17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat from it, dying you shall surely die. Well, we know they didn't die immediately. They immediately died spiritually. In Genesis 3:4, Satan was revealed as the arch deceiver. 3:4, and the serpent said to the woman, and you can just see the serpent doing this, you surely won't die. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing all good and evil. The certainty of punishment is directly challenged by Satan, and the word of God expressly denied. What Satan did not reveal to Adam and Eve was they would have the power to know good and evil, but they wouldn't have the power to do the good. So Genesis 3:6, the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The familiar pattern here, however, temptation along three lines, as found in 1 John 2:16. The fact that the fruit was good appealed to the lust of the flesh. The fact that it was pleasant to the eyes appealed to the lust of the eyes. and the power of the fruit to make them wise appealed to the pride of life. Eve was deceived in eating the fruit. Adam was not. Adam was standing right there. He knew what was going on. Their sin was more than merely eating the forbidden fruit. It was not trusting God. It was believing the lie of Satan, placing their own wills above God. Now, who does that sound like? Lucifer. A special judgment fell on Eve. Okay, ladies. Who would experience pain in giving birth to children and would be required to submit to her husband. Now, just so you know, I'm not making that up. That's Genesis 3:16. Next, turn the page. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. A special curse fell on Adam. He was assigned the hard labor of bringing forth from the soil, now cursed with thorns and thistles, the necessary food to continue his continued existence. This is the one curse that Herman keeps talking about. Why are women so interested in working? I don't understand it either, because I think outside of teaching the Word of God, the most important job on this planet is motherhood. Because they have the ability to form the thinking of those young people from birth. There is no more important. Doesn't mean if you're out there and you don't have kids, that's not what I'm talking about. But if you have children, it is the most important job outside of the teaching of the Word of God. Because you teach them everything, how to respect the man, how to respect other people, how to respect yourself. And as children grow, and we've learned this, all of us have, they watch their parents. What do? And that's the sad thing in our class, is I know a lot of the kids' parents, the Word of God is not that important to them. And I commend the young people for actually wanting to be part of it, because their parents don't see the worth in going to class, don't see the worth of studying God. Creation itself, accordingly, would be changed by man's sin. You can find that in Romans 8:22. Now, we do have a couple of false concepts about Satan. First, many believe Satan does not exist. In his deceptive abilities, Satan tries to get man to believe that he does not exist. This is disproved by the fact that there is the same amount of evidence that Satan is a person as there is that Christ is a person. Scripture treats one to be a person just as much as the other. Number two, others believe that Satan is the direct cause of sin in every person. Well, this impression is not true, because Satan is not aiming to promote sin in this world. Not proposing to be a fiend, a diabolical monster, rather to be like the Most High. You can see this in Isaiah 14:14, just like the ones we just read. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. He wants to be God. He is not aiming to destroy so much as he is trying to realize his own ambition for authority. This one we can find in 2 Corinthians 11, if you wouldn't mind turning to it. I always tell my kids and the shuns, that's the shuns, you know, Galatians, Corinthians, Ephesians, the shuns. You'll find that in the shuns. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as the angel of light. Therefore it is not surprising if the servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Wrath of God. As to Satan being the direct cause of our sin, as in, you know, devil made me do it, this is false, because human sin is said to come directly from the fallen human heart. We can find this in Genesis 6:5, James 1:13-14, and Mark 7, if you don't mind turning to that for me, Mark 7, verse 20. This one, as I read this one, I want you to remember any of your friends that think they're supposed to invite Christ in their heart. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That's what's in man's heart. That's what you're going to invite Christ to? No. No. Christ does the inviting. We have no say. With that, Satan in his warfare will counterfeit things of God. Remember, he wants to be like the Most High. He promotes extensive religious systems. You can fill in the blanks on this one. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. And this one I always have a good time finding because it's such a small book. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. And like Herman says, there's so much coming about now. I personally do believe we're in the latter days. I don't see how you can study Romans or anything in the New Testament and not believe that we're there. How close it is, I do not know. Like I said, it's long enough for Herman to be around, so. Okay, he promotes extensive religious systems, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe in the truth. Seared as with a branding iron, men will harden their hearts. They will not listen. That's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And they would not hear. They would not listen. Again, in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, which we've already gone over, Satan will promote forms of religion which are based on selected Bible verses. Religions that elevate Christ as the leader. And religions that incorporate every phase of the Christian faith except one. Salvation by faith in Christ alone is by grace, not of works. And there again, all the many religions throughout the world, you can just fill in the blank on that one. Satan is in no way interested in the unsaved. When he aims his fiery darts, it's at the children of God. He attacks us only because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and through us is enabled to take a little jab at God. Every time you sin, he's up there in the throne room saying, Did you see what Trey did? Did you see? And on the other side, Christ is going, paid that one. That was paid for. Done. He is our advocate. Imputation of sin. And I get to use the proverb. I get to use the overhead. I apologize if you can't read my writing, but you read Herman's, so surely you can decipher mine. Imputation of sin. There are three imputations found in Scripture. One, sin of Adam is imputed to man. You can find this in Romans 5:12. Two, sin of man imputed to Christ. Find this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Three, righteousness of God is imputed to believers in Christ. You can find this in Romans 3:22, Romans 4:3, Romans 3:21 through 22, and again in 2 Corinthians 5:21. The effect of sin on Adam and Eve was they died spiritually and became subject to physical death. All men are now born depraved and will experience the slavery of sin. The sin of Adam is imputed to all mankind. again, Romans 5:12. And when it comes to sin, I absolutely love the book of Romans. Remember again, the issue of sin for the believer is not the issue. What I mean by that, our issue is faith. Sin has been paid for. Sin has been paid for. And when he was on the cross, I was talking this to Herman yesterday, when he was on the cross, and a good way to explain it to my young people is, for 3 hours, he was without fellowship with God. The reason being, God could not have contact with sin. God had to stay holy. And that was the prayer in Gethsemane that he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, that's what he was talking about. He'd never been without fellowship with God. But he still said, but not my will, thy will be done. But for 3 hours, he is sitting in the sewer that is our sin. Everything that is our sin. The small little sins. The great big sins. God doesn't see sin like we do. God sees a little white lie. Murder. Same thing. Man sees little white lie. Murder. We characterize it. The reason God doesn't do that is because of the work on the cross. Because all the sin's been paid. And when you actually go to him in prayer asking, God, forgive me for this sin, and if God could answer, you'd say, what are you talking about? What sin? That, you mean that one sin that my son paid for? Really? You want me to take your apology, take my son off the cross, and put your apology up there? It doesn't work like that. Sin's been paid. Get back into fellowship. That's all I want you to do. Now I can use you. You see, God's got this great big plan. And it's going to work whether we are in it or not. But this great big plan, if you're in fellowship, he says, okay, Brian, I've got this one little spot for you. This one little plan just for you. And if you don't do it, I can't go over there and bug Trey to get extra. Because it's not going to happen. But I have this one little part of the plan that is set for you. Oh yeah, and by the way, I will bless you in time. And your blessings in time will turn into rewards in heaven, which I'll put in your mansion, this awesome mansion that I've built for you. I don't understand. But anyway, Adam sinned, and he and his descendants could only beget sinners, so that all men are under sin, the sentence of death, the penalty of sin, all have sinned. I guess everybody's at 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all men have sinned. We inherit this. There is nothing we can do. Even though we didn't commit the original sin of Adam, just as you inherit your mother and father's traits, hair, color, height, etc., we inherit the sin nature and the spiritual death. We are born spiritually dead, which separates us from God. We are born with a sin nature, and thus the Bible terms this stage as being in Adam. Now let's look at Romans 6:14-15. And Wes, could I get you to turn down the AC? I think Herman's falling asleep and I'm sweating. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. It's like, okay, well, the sin's paid for. Can I just keep on sinning? Well, you can if you want, because God's grace will cover it. He'll give you more grace. But no, that's not what we're here for. Christians are not here not to sin. That's not our job. That's been taken care of. We're here to glorify Christ. We glorify Christ, we glorify God. Remember, Christ came to glorify the Father. And when he left, we're here to glorify Christ. We can only do that in the power of the Spirit. Anything you do outside of the power of the Spirit is worthless. Worthless. I have a friend who, not a couple of years ago, had decided to give into her sin nature. She's a believer, so I don't worry about that. But the strength or weakness, whichever you prefer, of her sin nature was addiction. She is addicted to drugs and alcohol. She had trouble with it in the past, and when the last of the kids left the house for school, she had trouble coping. So she gave into her sin nature. She went off on drugs and alcohol. Now she has lost her husband and her kids and her home. Sin has consequences. The sin for the believer. Ooh, I could use that thing. Overhead projector. Sin for the believer. One. Breaks fellowship with God. As we said before, you break fellowship with God, you're out of fellowship, and anything you do cannot and will not work for God. It is worthless. Even our good is worthless. It says all in Deuteronomy, all our righteousness is filthy rags. It's a little stronger than that, but I won't go into that right now. But even our righteousness, it's not even zero. It's below zero. It's trash. So even our good is worthless. Breaks fellowship with God. That's the first one. Can you see that? Is that coming up? Technical difficulties. See. Sin has its own consequences. Sin has its own consequences. As my friend, any sin that you are in has its consequences. God does not have to punish us. He doesn't punish us for the sins. That was done on His Son. Okay? Doesn't punish. Disciplines. Only disciplines to get us back into fellowship. Okay? He doesn't discipline us for the sin. The sin was paid. He says, oh, okay, you're out of fellowship. Come on. Come on. He gets a little tougher. Come on. Come on. Until it hits you like a brick. But He's doing it to get you back into fellowship. He wants you to grow as a believer. He wants you to reach maturity. He wants you to have all these amazing blessings in time so that when you get up there in heaven, there's no gnashing of the teeth. There will be gnashing of the teeth for all of us, I'm afraid, just to what extent. And I tell my young people that during up in heaven, when you get there, however far you get in the plan of God through the power of the Spirit, that is how bright you will shine in eternity. For example, when the Apostle Paul comes around the corner, you better wear shades because he's going to be bright. Okay? And I give my kids something like, Alex, you're just going to be a nightlight. But you'll be there. Sin has its own consequences. Like I said, God does not need to punish us for the sin. God punished Christ for the sin. He became sin for us, though He knew no sin. God will discipline us for being out of fellowship, but again, the punishment was put on Christ. And third, sin will eventually lead to death. This is the sin unto death. Believers can sin to the point where physical death results as a judgment from God. We can find this in 1 John 5:16 and 17. Now, with this said, doesn't mean you go to hell. What that means is God's up there watching and He goes, okay, little Johnny, you're just miserable. You're not going to come back to me, you're not coming to fellowship. I'm just going to bring you up here. But the sin unto death is not where you want to go. Because when you're in the fire of the Spirit, you're in power of fellowship, you're in fellowship with God. If it is your time to go, God will give you dying grace. In the Book of Martyrs, there was a story of a saint. I'll call him a saint, not the way the church calls a saint, but a believer who was teaching the Word of God. It did not match what the prominent church at the time was teaching. So they were going to burn him for heresy. Well, the night before he was to be burned, he wanted to see if he could stand it. So he asked his jailer, bring me some thistles and a little wood and something to start the fire, just a little. So he did. And in his prison cell, he lit this little fire. And then he tried to put his hand in it. See, and he just couldn't. And he's thinking, what am I going to do tomorrow? I'm going to disgrace God because I'm going to scream anything and everything. I don't care what they say. Yes, I did it. Okay, fine. Get me out of this. And he didn't want to. So the next day when they strapped him to the post and they had the bonfire ready to ignite below him, and he did start the fire. But in that moment, God gave him dying grace. In that moment, I guarantee you he didn't feel it, because there was no screaming. There was no begging for mercy. If anything, he was saying praises to God. Believers can sin to the point where physical death results as a judgment of God. You can see a lot more of this in Jeremiah 7:16 and 15:1. Now remember, we don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because by nature we are sinful. That's what we do. We're sinners. Turn to Romans 7:15 and 18. In this passage, Paul is lamenting over his frustration with his sin nature. Romans 7:15-18. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law. Sin. Confessing that would be good. So now I no longer do the... Excuse me. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which indwells me. What is he saying? I can't get rid of the sin nature. Why do I keep doing stuff that I don't want to do? And he even asked God to take this thorn from my side. You know what God's answer was? No, my grace is sufficient for you. I think a lot of people outside of the Christian faith have a problem with that. Well, if you're a Christian, how come you keep doing these other things? Well, guess what? Out of fellowship with God, we don't look any different than unbelievers, because we have sin nature too. Sin nature and Holy Spirit like this. Have you ever heard the term, can't be a little bit pregnant? You can't be a little bit in the sin nature or a little bit in the... It's either one or the other. And our striving is to be in the Holy Spirit. Okay, and I got this one little story. I want to read it to you. I'm sure some of you have heard it, but it makes a really good point. It's about the scorpion and the frog. And I read it to my kids. A scorpion and a frog meet on the bank of a stream, and the scorpion asks the frog to carry him across on his back. The frog asks, well, how do I know you won't sting me? The scorpion says, because if I do, I will die too. The frog is satisfied, and they set out. But in midstream, the scorpion stings the frog. The frog feels the onset of paralysis and starts to sink, knowing that they both will drown, but just has enough time to ask, why? Replies the scorpion, it's my nature. This is the human race. It's our nature to sin. I am not belittling the sin nature. I am not giving an excuse for the sin nature. We have no excuse for the sin nature because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God says, I know how messed up you are. I know you got that sin nature, but I gave you my Spirit. That nullifies the sin nature. And the kids ask, how can you tell when you're in the sin nature? I'm sorry, how can you tell if you're in fellowship? Well, first of all, you're supposed to be at peace. I think the Greek term is, Michaelis? The Greeks used it for their gods, because when they were on earth, nothing affected them. Nothing affected them. I tell people when they say, well, what's Christian life like? I say, well, what it should be. And is it for me, and I hope for most of you guys, when you were in high school, you remember you had certain responsibilities to learn and to use those things that you learned. School. But I didn't worry about not having a home to come to. I didn't worry about bills. I didn't worry about food being on the table. And I remember my mom and dad saying, enjoy these high school years, because you got out there. And they were right. But that's the way mature believers should be, or believers in the power of the Spirit should be. We don't worry about that Anything outside the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit is a detail in life. God doesn't want you to worry about it. Now, with that said, it's not that we say, well, I'm not going to go to work, God got it taken care of. Because it also is in there, if you don't work, you don't eat. You're glorifying God. Work as unto God. Have that one in your brain for a while when you're working for your boss. We sin because we are sinners and it's our nature. My point is, understand your sin nature. Because the more you're ready to see it, the more you'll realize you're out of fellowship. Because if you're not sure if you're in fellowship, you'll know if you're out. Because you'll see it. You'll feel it. I myself have gotten to the point, if I'm out of fellowship for any length of time, I can physically feel it. I physically feel out of kink. Something's wrong. So get back in fellowship. And it's not, I'm not asking forgiveness for the sins. Those were paid for. Christ did that. Christ did that for every sin. And we're talking about the size of sin. What about the size of sin? We laughed last summer about Alex, one of my students, and we were teaching on the, what's the place up in Texoma? The Pavilion. Thank you. Sorry, old age. Pavilion. And it's 102 degrees. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It's hot. I'm up there ringing. And Alex is back there. He's bored. He's not paying attention. I get it. But then, okay, what is that? That's sin. Because sin is anything not of faith. Anything not of faith is anything not of standard of God. Well, wait a minute. Everybody gets bored. Everybody gets... Yeah, but ask yourself this. Does God ever get bored? No. Does God ever not pay attention? I'm sorry, Brian. I was listening to Christy. What is it you said? No. No. I had an epiphany a few weeks ago, thinking on my way to work, trying to get around somebody that is driving slow, which is a problem, man. Impatience. Impatience. Sin has its consequences. So what do? I get impatience. I go busting around this guy on the highway. There's a hypo on the other side. Sin has consequences. God does not get impatient. Sin. Why do I bring up the little things? The big ones are easy. Everybody knows those. And as long as they're yours, mine aren't as bad, right? It's the little ones. The little ones. You start paying attention to the little ones and get back into fellowship. Everything else is great. Now we're back. We're being led of the Spirit. And it's not some, ooh, Spirit, I'll tell the kid. It's not that at all. Being led of the Spirit is the reason I'm up here. I said, okay, God, whatever, here you go. The holy judgments of God must rest upon all men outside of Christ. Oop, get to use them. I hope I don't run out of plastic on this thing. Okay, one. These are the holy judgments because imputed sin of Adam. Two, because of inherited sin, nature. And as Herman said, this is passed down from the father to the children, father to the children, father to the children. That's why it's incredibly important that people understand the virgin birth. When Christ came, there was no human father, i.e., there is no sin nature. He was perfect. Three, because they are under sin. They are under sin until they believe in Jesus Christ. And four, because of their own personal sins. All personal sins are paid for at the cross, but the people who do not believe still have them on their head because they have not believed in Jesus Christ. They're actually telling God, you know what? I think my good is going to outweigh my bad, so I'm going to take my chances. Besides that, if I believe in you, you might have something, you might require something of me. You might do some, you know, stuff that I don't really want to do. And I have friends doing that. You ever have friends that, well, I believe in Christ, and I talk to God. Me and God got the thing going on. Really? and it takes every part of my being not to go, what? They put God in a box. This is the way God is for me. I don't know how he is for you, but this is the way he is for me. This is what he does. This is how it goes. Everything's cool because me and God got this thing. They don't know God. It kills me when I see on the news or hear or read in the paper that, where's God? Where's God's love? You know, some loving God that is. They are ignorant. And I think of Christ on the cross saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The people you hear that from, they do not understand God. They do not understand what Jesus Christ did to come down to earth. He had to become man. One of the reasons is because deity doesn't die. He had to become man so sin could die on the cross. That was the judgment from God. That was God's justice saying, sin, penalty for sin is death, blood. Guess what? No man in history was good enough to do it because all had sinned. So he had to be perfect. He had to be human. Oh, where are we at? Penalties on man. Get doing this one. Penalties on man. One, we have physical death. And this is man. Two, we have spiritual death. Spiritual death, the present state of unbelievers and separation from God, incapable of having fellowship with God. We find that in Ephesians 2:1. And three, the second death. This is the one that believers don't have to worry about. Second death is hell. You ever heard that? Everybody wants to get to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Well, pretty soon the rapture is going to happen. I don't know how quick. But the second death, eternal separation from God and banishment from his presence forever. We find that in Revelations 2:11, 26:14, and 21:8. Oh, and by the way, God has a divine provision for infants and all those who are irresponsible. And we can find that in 2 Samuel 12:21-23. 2 Samuel 12. Just to give you a little background on this verse, David is being disciplined by God. The Bathsheba incidents, the things that arose from that. He was getting disciplined by God because God, David was refusing to get back in fellowship. And the child he conceived with Bathsheba is about to die. 2 Samuel 12. 21-23. Now, leading up to this point in verse 21, David knows his son's about to die. So he is asking God, proned out. And when David proned out, he didn't get on a knee. David proned out on the ground. And he would stay there for days on end, pleading with God. The problem with this is, with God, he had gone too far as the discipline was coming. So, but David still was laying down on the ground, prostrate, pleading to God, not eating, fasting for days, wailing. So when he gets to verse 21, oh, and by the way, his servants were really, okay, David's really taking this hard. I don't know how we're going to tell him when he dies. But then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. Because when they came and told him, he heard them whispering in the other room. And David gets up, and they approach him, you know, like, oh, great. This is going to be hard. And he asked them, is my son dead? They said, yes, my king has passed. Okay. Well, prepare dinner. So it kind of, what? You arose and ate food. And when he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows? Maybe the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. Right there. I shall go to him. Meaning he knows later when he dies, he goes to heaven, he's going to see that son. And that son's going to be about 33 years old. Because that's how Christ died. That's what would be like him. And that really freaks out my teenagers. So I told him, I said, hey, it's bad for you, but it's good for me.
I'm only 33. And they're thinking, I'm double my age. I don't want to do that. Hey, sorry. It is what it is.
But no, David, right there, right then, he knew his God well enough, and he was back in fellowship to know that God's promise, he would see his son again. Will he recognize him? Absolutely he will. Will we recognize past people that have gone before us? Absolutely we will. Definition of sin. Sin is sin because it is different from what God is, and God is holy. Sin is always against God. We find this in Psalm 51:4. Even though it may be directed at humans, we trespass against each other. We only sin against God. We do not sin against another sinner. It's just a trespass. It's that in Romans 14:23, the definition is anything not of faith, i.e., sin is anything that's not a standard of God. It makes it real simple. If you're not sure, and you're thinking, am I in fellowship? And you're not sure, you're not in fellowship. It's real simple. If there's little things, little ticky-tack things that I'm talking about in your personality, those things make greater things. Those things make greater things. When I'm impatient, it all goes to wash. I'm impatient. I get angry. I'm irritable. You know, I'm frustrated. Those aren't of the Spirit, are they? No. So watch the little things. The little things. It's not always the big ones. Personal sin. Romans 3:23 is the form of sin which includes everything in daily life which is against or fails to conform to the character of God. We miss the mark of God's perfect righteousness. In fact, the term sin is an ancient archery term meaning miss the mark. I just missed the mark. We are trying to meet the standard of a perfect, holy, righteous God. We can't do it. In fact, the only time we get close is when we're in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because God uses that through us. Not because us. Not with us. Remember, God doesn't need us. He's saying, look, I got this plan. I'll keep you in fellowship. It's my power. You have my power. The basic idea is lack of conforming to God's character and will by something, character and will by something one meant to do or didn't mean to do. We can accidentally sin. Yes, we can. The essential idea is that man comes up short, he misses the mark, and he fails to attain the standard of God's own character of holiness. The sin nature. Adam's own initial sin caused him to fall, and in the fall he became an entirely different being, depraved and degenerate, and only capable of giving mankind, like himself, fallen. Therefore, every child of Adam, which we all are, is ever and always prone to sin. And though this nature was judged on Christ on the cross, it remains an active force in every Christian's life. Did anybody stop sinning when they believed in Christ? Yeah, me neither. Sin is never said to be removed or done away with in this life. But for a Christian, there is a power provided through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are given a reason why we sin. We sin because we have a sin nature. But it is not an excuse for the believers in Christ. Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit, that will get us out. And the longer you're in the power of the Holy Spirit, the quicker you'll realize when you're out. And the longer you're in the power of the Holy Spirit, the less you'll have a tendency to sin. Sin is never said to be removed or done away with in this life. But for the Christian, there is a power provided through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at Galatians 5:16-17. It's in the shuns, Galatians. Galatians 5:16-17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please, the things of the sin nature. Depravity. Man's whole nature is depraved, which is corrupt, wicked, or perverted. The concept of total depravity is not that every man is as evil as he possibly could be, but rather that man, throughout his nature, is corrupted by sin. We can find this in Romans chapter 1, 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. Okay. We have four things with the depravity of man. Man in his will. Romans 1:28. Man made the decision to stop believing. Man's consciousness. If I misspell, I apologize. I used to could spell when I was young. Man's conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2. In their conscience, they have set themselves above God. Man's intellect. Man's intellect. Romans 1:28 again. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In man's intellect, there is no God. Also, thinking themselves wives, they became fools. Fourth, man's heart and understanding. Are blinded. Find this in Ephesians 4:18. The reason why men have sin nature is that it is transmitted to them from their father. Father to son, father to daughter. Remember that we do not sin and become sinners. We sin because we have a sin nature. And what time do I supposed to stop? 4:15? That's Bill Herman. Okay. Imputed sin. This brings us back to the three imputations we found in Scripture. The imputed sin of Adam's sin to mankind. Imputation of Adam's sin to mankind. On which the doctrine of the original sin is based. The imputation of sin of man to Christ. On which the doctrine of salvation is based. The imputation of righteousness of God to those who believe. On which the doctrine of justification is based. As Herman says, the righteousness that God gives us that is our ticket to heaven. That is the reason we get to stay in heaven. That's when you get to, what is it, Peter at the pearly gates, you see your ticket, there it is. You're in. Without it, we're not. The resulting state of sin for the entire human race. By divine reckoning, the whole world, including Jews and Gentiles, is now under sin. We find that in Romans 3:9, if you wouldn't mind turning with me. Like I said, love Romans. Romans tells you how bad a person that we really are, but right there with it, it tells you the remedy for all of it. Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. In Romans 11:32, for God had concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all of them. Galatians 3:22, you can turn to these if you'd like, but I'll just go ahead and read them. But the Scripture hath concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Since salvation is by grace alone and grace excludes all human merit, God has decreed all are without merit because we are all under sin. It's like Herman said, we are without merit. Non-meritorious faith. Without merit, we are. Without merit means worthless. Even our faith is worthless. But God takes that non-meritorious faith, that worthless, without merit faith, as the only thing we can give him. We cannot do anything. God does not need us in this plan. But by His grace, He gives us salvation in His Son. By His grace. And I heard someone say the first thing for a Christian is the first step is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the first step. Because there's so much more. And by grace, He will lead us through the power of the Spirit in His plan that He has for us. And so many people think that, well, God doesn't have what I want to do. And until you release yourself, until you surrender, until you start studying, learning about your God and your Savior, you will not know all that He has for you. And everything that He has for you is amazingly and abundant in love and peace, because he made us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. This condition under sin is remedied only when the individual believes in Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly indicates the devastating effects of sin upon man and the hopelessness of man solving his own problem. The understanding of sin is essential to understanding God's remedy for it. Is there any questions? I like to ask my kids. If you don't want to ask a question while I'm up here, you can ask it after class. Well, with that, we will be done. And I will close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for allowing us to come together to look into your word. Thank you once again for sending your son without whose sacrifice on the cross, none of us could make it to heaven. Without his sacrifice on the cross, none of us would be in your presence for eternity. Without his sacrifice on the cross, none of us would have the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us in the plan that you have for each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, again for this time. Thank you again, God, for being who you are. In your son's precious name, amen.